Well, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians, we're going to continue our study in Colossians and looking at chapter 3 as we have been for the last several weeks now. This passage in Colossians, I don't know about each of you, but the Lord has worked a whole lot in my own heart these last several weeks with what's been said so far in Colossians 3, 1 through 14, the last several weeks, about setting our mind on things above and about learning to put to death sin that's in our hearts and in our lives, learning to put on Christ daily and learning to walk in His ways. Last week we were reminded of who we are in the Lord, chosen and holy and beloved. And because of who we are, therefore, we can then pursue a life of godliness and holiness by His mercy and grace according to His Spirit. And therefore, we can put on the heart of Christ, a heart full of compassion, a heart full of gentleness and kindness and humility and patience. And we can learn to bear with one another and forgive one another and love one another. And it's all by the grace of God that we do that. And all that's important for what we're going to see in verses 15 through 17, because this is one whole section that really goes together. And if we don't understand what we've seen the last several weeks, then we can't apply what we're going to see in verses 15 through 17 about putting on the peace of Christ and being indwelt with the Word of Christ and living every day for the glory of Christ. And that's where we're headed this morning, seeking to find how to do that in verses 15 through 17. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Father, we are thankful for Your word. Your word that endures forever. And we pray now that Your Spirit would lead us and guide us into all truth. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This passage breaks up pretty easily for us, and we'll see something to learn from each verse. And in verse 15, we are called to be ruled by the peace of Christ. And I said this the last several weeks each time, but let me remind us again. This is only possible for those who are believers. That you cannot live a Christian life unless you are a Christian. And it's hard to say this, but there are many people who are deceived thinking that they are believers trying to live this Christian life in their own power. They haven't truly understood the gospel and understood their sin and repented and turned to Christ. There are many who need to do that. And as we do that, then we can begin to put on the things of Christ that He calls us to in Colossians 3. But He says in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule your heart. Which goes back to what I just said. We have to ask what the peace of Christ is. And first of all, we have to understand that it's a peace that comes from God. This is a peace that we have experienced as believers when we've gone from death to life, when we go from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight. Romans 5 verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we can have peace with one another, we have to make sure that we have peace with God. There's that peace with God is broken and distorted because of our sin, because of our brokenness, because of our misery with our dead spiritual nature of who we once were, as we read in Titus chapter 3 a while ago. But as Romans 5:1 says, by faith and trusting in the Lord Jesus, that wall of hostility between man and God is broken down. And there can be peace with the everlasting Lord. And that is our hope. And that is our greatest need and should be our greatest desire, is to have peace with God. And if you are here this morning and you don't know about this peace and you haven't experienced this peace, run to the Lord Jesus this morning. Come to Him. There is grace to forgive your sins. And if you've experienced it, then you know that to be true. And you can say yes and amen to what I have just said, because you know that there is peace with God within your own hearts. And then as Paul continues, he says, let the peace of Christ rule you. So once you've got peace with God, once you are made right with God because of the work of Christ and trusting in the Lord Jesus, this means that the peace that Jesus brings, remember in John 17, he says, peace I leave with you, not peace that the world offers, but the peace that I give you, which is His presence with us by His Spirit each and every day. If you're a believer here this morning, you have this peace of Christ within you because His Spirit dwells within you. And you, no matter what's going on in your life, fears, doubts, depressions, sufferings, you can have peace today because Christ is within you. And he says, let this peace of Christ rule your heart. Let it be the thing that sets your course in life to have this peace. The book right before Colossians and Philippians chapter 4, Paul says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's that peace by trusting in Him that we experience. But this peace ought to also not only be extended between us and the Lord, but with one another. This means if you are a Christian, you should seek peace in all of your relationships. Every relationship that you have on this earth should be one that you are seeking peace. Peace is difficult to come by because of the sinful world that we live in. But Paul says in Romans 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That should be our desire as Christians, is to be at peace with one another. But notice Paul says, it depends on you. You cannot control the actions of someone else. You can't make them be peaceable. You can't make them be forgiving or loving. And God doesn't call you to do that. God calls you to work in your own life and work on in your own heart and to learn to forgive others and to learn to bear with one another and to show compassion and mercy. You can control your own heart and your own mind and how you respond to one another. Y'all all have lived long enough to know that there's not always peace in every relationship. There's not always peace in marriage. There's not always peace in the home with mothers and fathers and kids. There's not always peace in friendships. There's not always peace in the church. We said this last week. We know this. We've experienced this. And yet, God says that the peace of Christ is to rule our hearts. And then He says, to which you were called in one body. Peace should overflow out of our hearts to impact every relationship that we have. And so before we even move a step further, you need to consider, are you at peace, if at all possible, as it depends upon you, with those around you, with your friends, with your family members, with those here in this congregation today? Jesus calls us in the Sermon on the Mount to be peacemakers. We are called to be peacemakers because we've experienced this peace of God, and we are to make peace among those around us. Paul says this, again, in the context mostly of the church. It does affect the rest of our relationships, and in the coming weeks we'll see that as it impacts the family and as it impacts our life outside in the community. But he does say that peace should be among the body because we've been called to one body. And so my prayer is that this would be a church that is full of peace with one another, peace with God, and at peace with one another. That's my hope. My hope is a continual peace and unity that comes from the peace of Christ that's dwelling in our hearts and ruling our hearts and ruling the heart of this congregation. And that should be at the heart of every congregation. But unfortunately, oftentimes preferences and selfishness seep in, and they tend to split and divide the church. I'm not sure if I've shared this story before, but I had a professor in college that said that his father was a pastor, and this is many, many, many years ago, and they had to have a business meeting and a church meeting because the office phone in the church died and they had to purchase a new one. And this business meeting lasted 3 hours deciding on the color of the office phone of the church. And there was four options: green, which was the color they had, white, black, and red. Well, black, that represented sin to the church. They couldn't have a black phone because that would mean that they were advocating sin. Well, red is the blood, it represents the blood of Christ, so we should have a red phone. Then they said, well, white's purity, we should have a white phone. And after 3 hours of debating, they went back to the olive green phone that they had previous to that. And we laugh. And I'm glad that we can laugh at things like that, but there are many churches that have split over silly things like that. And the peace of Christ has not indwelt each of them and indwelt that church. And we have to make sure that the main thing is the gospel. The main thing is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what keeps us together. And that's what keeps ruling us and having peace with one another. We're also to have peace with Christians outside of this one fellowship, of this local body, this local church. We're to have peace among our Presbyterian brothers, our Methodist brothers and sisters, and our other Baptist brothers and sisters. But let me just give a warning. This has always existed in the history of the church, but there is a day coming where people are going to sacrifice truth at the altar of peace, meaning that they are going to be willing to set aside the truth of Scripture in order to keep peace, and that's not what God's Word tells us to do. Sometimes there comes a time where we must be willing to stand up and fight against truth and stand up for truth. And so days are coming in the churches, in denominations, where we have to make sure we want to be peaceable as it depends upon us as a body, but we can't sacrifice truth for the sake of peace either. We pray that peace rules this church. My prayer is that peace rules in your heart today. Paul continues and says in verse 16, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart." This is a small glimpse into the worship of the early church. We don't have a whole lot specifically written that tells us exactly how the early church worshiped, but here Paul is saying a couple of things in this one verse that worship must revolve around and be centered around the Word of Christ. So the second thing we need to know is, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. We got to ask ourselves the question, does the Word of God, the Word of Christ, dwell within your hearts? Are you hiding the Word of God in your heart, as the psalmist says, so that we may not sin against God? Is God's Word leading us each and every day? We cannot be led by something that we do not know. And so as Christians, if we do not know the Word of God, we can't, then it won't dwell within us richly. It won't make a difference in our lives. And so daily we ought to go to the Word and to seek out our Savior in this Word, to see who He is and to know Him more and to live for Him more and be transformed by His Word. This is a part of what Paul is saying, but here he is specifically also saying within the context of the local church. He says, let the word of Christ dwell within you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Teaching, positive teaching, what we ought to do. Admonishing, correcting things we ought not to do. That ought to be a part of every congregation. That ought to be a part of every time that we worship, that the Word of God is opened and proclaimed. And I'm thankful that this is a church that does love the Word of God. I'm thankful that this is a church that values the teaching of the Word of God through Sunday school and through Wednesday night prayer time and kids ministry and youth ministry and what we're doing right this very moment each Lord's Day by opening up God's Word and letting it dwell within each of us richly. This, God's Word ought to be the guide not only for our own Christian life but for the church as well. And that's what Paul says. He says, let the Word of God dwell within you. And that's why we preach the Word of God. You don't need to hear my opinion. You don't need to hear what I think about things. We need to go together each week and ask, Lord, what does Your Word teach us? What do You have for us from Your Word today? And if we truly believe that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and is inspired by the Holy Spirit, then every single Sunday, every single day that we open God's Word teaches us and speaks to us. This is how God communicates to His people through His Word. There's another story of a pastor. I'm not sure if I've shared this before, but he said he went to visit a church, and there was a guest preacher. And he said that this guest preacher got up that Sunday morning and said, well, all week I prayed and asked the Lord what it would be that I need to share this morning. He said, I went and walked my dog for a little while, and then I went and sat on the couch for a little while, and I went and read a little while, and I went and walked some more. He said, but I just don't know if there was really anything I needed that the Lord put on my heart to share this morning. And the pastor that was telling the story that was visiting said, just open up the book. There's 66 books in the Bible to choose from. Open it up and preach. And that's what we're called to do, is to open up the Word of God and be led by the Word of God. There's always a word for us from His Word. And we must be listening and having ears to hear what He would say to us. And so our worship time should be revolved around the Word of God. That's why we open up time of worship with reading Scripture. We want to hear from God. That's why we pray back to Him Scripture. We want to pray Scripture to God. We want to preach it, but we also want to sing it. And that's what Paul says here. He says that part of the teaching ministry of the church is the singing ministry of the church. And that's what he says. He says, teaching with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These psalms were the psalms of the Old Testament. These hymns were the hymns written about the Lord Himself. And the spiritual songs are a little more hard to understand what Paul meant here, but they could have been more spontaneous worship songs or shorter songs that were sang. But regardless, he's saying that they should all be led and guided by the Word of God. So since Peggy has gotten here, her and I have sat down for many hours making sure that the songs that we sing line up with Scripture, going through to make sure, just because it's in the Baptist hymnal doesn't mean that every hymn is inerrant. We understand that, right? It's written by fallible people. This is the Word of God, and we got to make sure everything that is written in singing and glorifying the Lord. But that also means that new songs can glorify the Lord as well. and can praise the Lord and can speak and teach truths as well. Paul says part of the teaching ministry of the church is the singing ministry. And that's why I'm so thankful for the congregational singing that we participate in every Sunday. Last week when Miss Beverly wasn't here, we had the opportunity to sing a couple of songs a cappella without any instruments. And as much as I love singing with the piano, that was beautiful just to hear the voices to the Lord. To be able to use our God-given instrument of our voice singing to the Lord. We must be careful with the songs that we sing because most likely we will remember songs more than we remember words that are said. And that's true. That's true. Mr. Bill, every Sunday morning, walks into the church singing a different hymn. And I can look forward to seeing what he's going to sing. And there's songs that he's known his whole life, and they're inside his head, and they're inside your heads and your hearts, and they're written on your hearts because you know them so much. And so that's why we have to make sure the songs that we sing are good, godly, gospel-centered songs that honor the Lord, because they truly do teach. They really do teach. And then he says in this that we're singing to the Lord, but we're also singing, teaching, and admonishing one another. What does he mean by that as we sing? What does that look like? Well, we just sang the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." The first verse, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And as your pastor, I know that there are many of you going through different, difficult situations in your life right now. And to hear you sing those words, no matter the situation in your life, is teaching me and admonishing me to continue in the faith and to endure, that no matter the suffering, God is still good. And that's why we sing not only to God, but to one another, to remind one another, keep on trusting the Lord. Keep on looking to Christ. Keep on persevering. And that's what Paul means here, that we sing to one another. And then he says in verse 17, he moves on, that we are called to live for the glory of the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever you do in word or deed. Paul here is encompassing all of life. There's a publishing company that I often buy books from, and their slogan is all of life to the glory of God. That's what they're seeking to do. That's the books that they publish are publishing books to help to put in Christians' hands so that they can seek to live their lives for the glory of God. And that's what Paul is saying. Whatever you say, whatever you do, may it be in the name of the Lord. You are representing the Lord. When you say, "I am a believer this morning, I am a Christian today," you are saying, "I represent him. I'm seeking to honor him and to glorify him." Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And so going back to all of Colossians 3, what we've said so far these last several weeks, as we are thinking about the Lord and turning our minds to Christ, as we are seeking to put to death sin and to put on a heart of Christ and to put on Christ himself and to live in him each and every day, as we seek to be peaceable, as we seek to have the word dwelling in us, all of those things are impacting how we speak and how we live our lives to the glory of God. And my prayer is that each one of you, if you claim to be a Christian, you're living that out. Ask yourselves, here's a very practical two questions for you to ask yourself. Do the words that I say and the actions that I do represent and glorify God daily? Now, we're going to struggle. We are going to struggle. And praise the Lord for his continual grace in our struggles, in our sins, as we're being sanctified each and every day, year after year. But it should be our desire that the words that we say and the actions that we do, the way we treat one another, would be glorifying to the Lord. And that happens as our minds are turned to Him. The way you think about things will ultimately determine what you say and what you do. And so if you're struggling in what you say and what you do, you need to ask the Lord, Lord, help shift my mind. Help shift the influences so that I can speak in word or deed in your name. Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled upon underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're seeking to live for God daily, to honor Him, but also to point a lost and dying world to our Savior, so that one day maybe they too will glorify Him by the grace of the Lord. That they would see themselves and their sinfulness and look to God and look to the hope of the gospel, and they would turn from sin by faith and trust in Christ for salvation. And this is part of the reason why Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you find yourself doing, live for the glory of the Lord. There's one other thing in each of these verses that we must not look over. Look at the end of verse 15. Paul talks about the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts, which indeed you are called with one body, and be thankful. The end of verse 16, after we talked about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts. And then at the end of verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Three times in three verses, Paul's reminding us that Christians are called to be a thankful people. We have much to give thanks to the Lord for. He says, peace with God, peace with one another, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord as you sing. Let that be a part of your attitude as you sing to the Lord with thankful hearts. And whatever you do, be thankful to the Lord. Be thankful to the Lord. Be thankful for His kindness. Be thankful for His grace. Be thankful for Christ and the gospel. Be thankful that God and His providence is guiding you and leading you home with Him. Be thankful each and every day. We ought to be the most thankful people in this world because we know the grace of God. And in just a moment, we're going to go to the Lord's table. And what better way to remember and to give thanks to the Lord than to come to His table and to show our thankfulness to Him by remembering what Christ has done for us. As always, I always try to remind us that as we come to the table, as we take of the bread and take of the cup, that this is a significant thing that we get to do with one another. This is a part of being the body of Christ and being in fellowship with this local body that we regularly get to remember what Christ has done. But it's also a moment for us to reflect upon our own hearts and ask ourselves if there is any unknown, unrepentant sin that we have not told to the Lord. Sin that we are harboring. Unforgiveness that we're harboring. There's a lack of peace with relationships. Let us take a moment and be honest with the Lord before we come to the table. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, examine your hearts. Examine your hearts. But know that there's grace. That's why we come to the table. We can only come to the Lord's table because of the grace of the Lord. This is for those who have trusted in Christ. This is for those who have believed in Him and trusted in Him. And we go in thanks as we remember Christ. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful and thankful for Your Word. Lord, there is much more that we could have said out of this passage. But I pray that we would continue regularly turning back to these verses and looking at them and asking You to help us to have peace in our hearts, be ruled by peace in our relationships. Help us to have the Word of God dwell within us, Father. Help us to live all of life to Your glory and under Your name, Father. And Lord, as we come now to the Lord's table, we pray that through this, You would be honored, that You would be glorified. We pray for the sin in our heart that's not been confessed to You, Father. We pray now, confessing our sins to You, acknowledging them, but also acknowledging that there is grace in the Lord Jesus. It is for the reason that He died, for the forgiveness of our sins, Father. And we thank You for that. Lord, prepare our hearts as we seek to meet You now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.